The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
So I want to talk to you this morning about your spiritual eyesight. Now I say that for just a second to kind of lay some groundwork here. I have found as a Primitive Baptist, and I found with the things that the Primitive Baptists believe, that in the nation that we live in, you believe things that are quite unpopular among the nation, among the world. It's something that if you go out there and you want to, hold up a sign on the side of the road that talks about predestination and election, you're going to get some tomatoes thrown at you. There's a lot of people that don't like it. I'd go as far to say it's probably one of the most hated doctrines out there. Some of the things that we wholeheartedly embrace are things that that the world, even the religious world, sometimes do not like very well. And I think sometimes about Jesus, what a precious message that he had, what a truth-filled message that he had, and how many times the religious leaders of that day tried to come up with some sort of plan to kill him. It's because they didn't like it. They didn't like it. So don't use how people respond to you necessarily as a measuring stick on whether or not you believe the right thing or not. Because if that was the case, Jesus would have changed his entire belief system, because nobody really ever embraced as a majority what he was preaching. And I feel that sometimes because I have found, going out and trying to talk about the things that we believe, because believe it or not, I'm excited about it. I love what we believe. And I love it. I want you to love it. I want everybody to love it. And you go out and you talk about those things, you'll find that different people respond to them in different ways. And oftentimes it's sort of a negative way that they respond when you start talking about things like that we're saved by grace. And then you want to define what grace is. And then you go on into an explanation of, that we are children of God because he saw fit to make us part of his family. And for no other reason, that the Lord looked down and said, I'm going to make a family, I'm going to have a family, and I'm going to choose a people to myself, a people that were my enemies and rejecting of me, and I'm going to give them a new heart and a new spirit, and I'm going to make them new creatures, and they're going to be drawn to me because I'm God, and that's what I want to do, and that's how I'm going to do it. Amen. Now, go out and start preaching that, and you'll find real fast that what I just told you is pretty true. That's not really well received sometimes out in the world. So I want to talk today about your spiritual eyesight, so that as you go out and you start talking to people about what you believe, because guess what? If you believe it, you ought to be talking about it. If I love my wife and I don't make any, bones about it, when I'm around people, they know that I love my wife and I think she's beautiful. Why would I feel that way about her and never mention it? Why would I want to put that off and just love my wife secretly? I want people to know that I love her. I love the Lord and I love his word and I love his truth, and I don't want to put that, under some sort of bowl. I want people to see that because I love it. And if it's a fault of mine to be excited and zealous about the truth, I'll just have to be at fault. But I found, to help me better understand and to help me not be discouraged, it helps me to understand sometimes what's going on with other people as far as their spiritual vision, their spiritual eyesight, that might keep them from seeing the things that we see and we embrace in the Bible. Now, I've talked to many of you out there, and the question's thrown around like, why do I see this so clearly and somebody else not see that? So that's what I want to try to resolve to you today about your spiritual eyesight. Specifically, I guess if you could title this sermon, you could title it Four Types of Blindness. The Bible talks a lot about blindness, and that's something that we can relate to and we can understand to some degree. So I'm going to talk to you about four different types of blindness. And I'm going to use this cup right here. I'm going to slide it up just a little bit. I'm going to use this cup as sort of a reference point as I talk to you for just a little bit about blindness to help us understand what I'm trying to talk about. So one type of blindness that we deal with is just a natural blindness. There are people that are born into this world that have never seen the light of day. There are people that are born that will never see the faces of their spouses if they have them, or their children if they have them. They'll never see the trees. They'll never see a sunrise or a sunset. They'll never see a star-filled sky. They'll never see any of those things. Their eyes are closed. They're blinded, and whatever it is whether it's the nerves or the muscles or the retina or the iris or whatever, all the things about the eye that I don't really understand, they don't see anything. So they could be sitting on that pew right there in the very front, and I could put this glass right here, and they will never, ever see that glass. I could take my glasses off to them, and I could go put my glasses on them, and they're still not going to see the glass. I could take a spotlight and put a spotlight on the glass of water, and they're still not going to see the glass. You could sit there and say all day long, there's a glass sitting up there. You can describe the glass to them. They're never going to see this glass. It is impossible for them to see this glass because they do not have vision. They're completely and totally blind, and no matter what aid we give them, they're not going to be able to see that glass. And I hope that makes sense. Now, that's a natural blindness. But what I want to try to do is try to make a parallel between this cup and natural blindness into a spiritual blindness. You know, we believe as Primitive Baptists that when the Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, which Brother Tim's preached on that recently, when the Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sins, we often take that word dead, we think about all the characteristics of a physically dead person, and we use that to help us understand what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. It means to be spiritually dead. So it takes some spiritual life to be able to see spiritual things, and the Bible talks about that. And I can't quote it exactly, but the Bible says, what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man that's inside of him? And I explained that to my kids this way. I said, I can go over to the farthest country in this world, the farthest place away from where I'm at, in the deepest, darkest jungles of this world, where I don't speak their language, I don't know their culture, and I don't know their customs. And if I see a man sitting over there weeping, I know exactly how he feels. Because he's a man, I'm a man, and we have the spirit of man, both of us. And so I know what he's doing, I know what he's talking about, what he's feeling, when I see him over there crying. But the Bible says, what man knoweth the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him? That tells me that God, there are things of God and spiritual things that if I want to understand them and I want to know them, I've got to have the Spirit of God inside of me. Now, I told my kids, I can go look at a goat or a cow or a tiger or a monkey, and I don't know what in the world he's feeling because I don't have the spirit of those things. But a spirit of a man I can relate to, and if I relate to things of God, if I relate to spiritual things, it's because the Spirit of God dwells in me and it guides me into an understanding of what the Lord is doing. Now, for this person right here that's spiritually blind, the Bible tells us a few things about this person that's spiritually dead, that's dead in their trespasses and sins. And what we'll find when we read through these verses is someone that is dead in their trespasses and sins will not be able to see spiritual things any more than a physically blind man would be able to see this glass. And you may not agree with that right now, but hopefully after we go through these scriptures you will. But there's a lot of people that won't agree with what I'm saying, but I want to try to show you some things in the Bible this morning that might help you understand that. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. Let me repeat that. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. What that tells me is this. Here you've got somebody that is in the state of perishing. That means if they die in an instant, they're going to go to hell. They are perishing. And the Bible also tells me that the preaching of the cross to a person that's in this condition is going to be foolish to them. Now, you can't have that any other way than to have it that way. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. Now, I've said this before, and I've said it here, and I'll probably say it again. If I were out fishing, and I was sitting in my boat, and the Lord came to me, and I looked, and he was sitting in the back seat, and he said, Luke, you can throw that white spinnerbait all day long, and those fish are not going to bite it. How foolish it would be for me to say, let me go through my tackle box and see if I've got a white spinnerbait, turn this thing on and start flipping it out through there, when the Lord has told me in advance, they're not going to bite it. The Bible says somebody that is in a perishing state, eternal perishing state, that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. That means you can preach to them all day long. You can give them the best sermon, the best examples. You can quote scriptures without ever having to look at your Bible. And they will not see what you're talking about. They won't see it. The Bible also tells us that the natural man, that's a man that's in his perishing state. That's a man that's never been born again by the Spirit of God. It says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah that there are people that find the Bible and God's law a reproach. It tells us that they take no delight in God's law. So I don't care what kind of sermon you weave together. I don't care how you make your voice go soft at times, and at times get really loud, and at times try to sound real preachery. It won't matter to them. Because the Bible says they take no delight in it. They cannot see it. It's a reproach unto them. And it says this foolishness unto them. I was talking with my brother Josh the other day. And we were talking about this verse in John the 8th chapter. It says, he that is of God heareth God's words. He that is of God heareth God's words. You can flip over there if you want to jot it down. That's in John the 8th chapter in the 47th verse. John the 8th chapter and the 47th verse, it says, he that is of God heareth God's words. And then Jesus says, ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. We read over in one more chapter in John the 10th chapter, two more chapters, where Jesus looks at somebody and he's going to explain to them why they don't believe what he's saying. He just got through saying, you don't hear what I'm saying because you've got to be of God to hear godly things. And you have to be of God to embrace those spiritual things. And he says in John 10, he looks at somebody and says, you know, you can visualize him saying in his mind, you want me to tell you why you don't believe? He says, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. Now I want you to think about the things that I've told you. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to somebody that's perishing. The Bible says the man that is perishing, the natural man, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that you have to be of God, born of God, in order to hear God's words. Jesus says if you're not his sheep, you're not going to believe. He says, I believe it's over in John the 8th chapter again. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Not that you will not. He says, you can't hear my word. Now, that does not mean that every time you speak spiritual things to these people, that all of a sudden their ears just cut off and they actually don't hear what you say. These people that we're talking about here, they can absolutely pick this Bible up and read it. They can study it. They can memorize it. And believe it or not, there are people that are not born again children of God that will sit down and study this Bible and probably know this Bible better than some of us. They can probably quote Scripture better than some of us, but the reason I'll sit down Monday morning and open up my Bible is because it's precious to me and there's treasures inside of it that have lifted me up many, many times and have been a guide to me. That's why I sit down with it. But these people will sit down with it and they'll start flipping back and forth and making notes. And the only reason they do that is to try to find a contradiction in it so they can sit down with you and try to prove to you why your Bible has mistakes in it. So they most certainly can read it, and they can memorize it, and they can talk about it better than some of us, but it means nothing to them. It means absolutely nothing to them. Now, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice it says the fool has said in his heart. A fool, somebody that is perishing, somebody that's not a child of God, can have a head full of knowledge about this Bible, but it'll never move them in the slightest way spiritually. The Bible talks about a blindness that is a natural blindness. Now, most all of you know that I didn't grow up Primitive Baptist, and I grew up and went through a period of time in my life where I desperately tried to get that man that was perishing to embrace the gospel. Never dawned on me that the Bible said they're going to think it's foolish. Never dawned on me. I just skipped right over that part. But I spent a lot of time trying to get the person that I thought, I didn't know, but that I thought was perishing, to embrace the gospel. And I've thought about that a lot since then. I thought, you know what? There are two things that I read about in the Bible that would have been the most awesome evangelical tools known to man. One of those you read about in Luke the 16th chapter, which we've talked about that here before. In Luke the 16th chapter, you read about the rich man and Lazarus. You read about the rich man and Lazarus, and they both die, and Lazarus goes to heaven in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man goes to hell. You read in verse 24 of Luke 16, the rich man says, Father Abraham, as he looks across this vast expanse, he looks up and he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and he's down here, and he looks up and he cries and he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." This rich man is in a place of torment. Now, this rich man would fit the description of this blindness that I'm talking about today. He probably lived his life and he heard all types of religious things and spiritual things, and he probably heard some of the Old Testament law read, and it never moved him in the slightest. I'm not saying he didn't follow it for selfish motives at times, but it never moved him in the slightest. And here he is in a place of torment, looking at Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And notice he does not say, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I've been wrong and I've been a sinner and I've done all these things against you. And I beg you for forgiveness, Lord. I should have been this. I should have been that. I should have been that." You know what he says? "I'm thirsty. Give me some water." It's selfishness. It's just the pride of man. And he says, "It's still all about me. This is only about me. I'm down here in this place of torment." He never shows any sign of regret or repentance. He says, "I need some water." And he goes on down here and it says, "But I've got some brothers. And if you wouldn't mind, why don't you..." He says, "I have five brethren." He says, "I want you to send someone that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He said, "I want you to send..." Where does it say here? He says, in verse 27, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." So what he's saying is, "I want you to send Lazarus to my brothers, because I want them to avoid this place that I'm at." All right, here you've got a great picture of what the religious world will say. He wants to send a witness. "I want you to send a witness to these people. Send a witness to my brothers." Now, imagine his brothers sitting there like, "Man, we sure did love him. He was a good brother. I loved him so much." And they sit around there looking at pictures of him. They're talking to him. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. And he opens the door. And there stands their brother, resurrected from the grave, that says, "Let me tell you guys, get it together. Do what you've got to do. Because if you don't, I'm in a place of torment. And you're going to end up there too." Now listen, if that's not an awesome evangelical tool, I don't know what is. If I open the door and my dead grandfather stands there and tells me to do something, I'm probably going to do it. I'm like, okay, that's convincing enough for me. But the Lord tells them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You know why? Because they can't see it. Even if a dead person rises up out of the grave and preaches a gospel of repentance, those that have never been born again will not see it. I hope that makes sense to you. Let me give you one more in Revelations, the 16th chapter. In Revelations, the 16th chapter, I thought about this past week, and I think I've mentioned it here before. If men can be persuaded to find the treasure in spiritual things, the Bible at least tells us that when one comes back from the dead, that's not enough to do it. Well, what better way to do it? What better way to persuade than to have a hell simulator? Think about that. You ever go? We went to somewhere one time and there was this hurricane simulator, and you paid like a dollar or something, I don't remember, and you go in this little tunnel cage looking thing, and all of a sudden they cut these fans on. I mean, it's just blowing you all over the place like you were in a hurricane. It doesn't really even make sense. People don't want to be in hurricanes. But you can go in this thing and figure out what it feels like to be in a hurricane. So you're in there, and it's just blowing you all over the place, and your hat and my glasses are blowing everywhere, and I feel like I'm in a hurricane. I paid a dollar for it. It was a hurricane simulator. What if you had a hell simulator? "Come in here, man. You don't even have to pay me a dollar. Step in here. I'm going to shut the door. I'm going to close the lock up, and we're going to cut this puppy on. And for a period of time, you're going to feel like you're in hell. And I bet when you get out of here, you'll be running to Jesus. You'll get on your knees so fast, your little hot, scorching, burnt knees, and you'll be crying out to God to forgive me, Lord. I pray that you'll save me, Lord." If you had a hell simulator, you could get people to be persuaded to see spiritual things. The Bible says you can't. The Bible says in Revelation 16 and verse 8, it says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. You would think it would say, and they fell on their faces and repented of their sins and begged God to forgive them. But it does not. It says they were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, the only person, notice this, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. You see that? They come out of a hell, they're in a hell simulator, and they're getting scorched with the heat of the sun, and you would think that they would be begging the only person that had power to relieve them of that, to, Lord, just please have mercy on me and deliver me from this. I'm sorry, forgive me. And it says they blasphemed him. And it says they repented not. Now, there is a blindness that is a spiritual blindness. And when somebody is in that naturally spiritually blind state, where they are not born again by the Spirit of God, they do not have spiritual eyes to see. They have never been given the Spirit of Christ. They have never been had the stony heart taken out of their flesh and a heart of flesh put in, a heart that is sensitive and can sense the spiritual things of God. They've never had that done. They've never been born again. There is nothing you can do to get them to see this glass. Now, that's called being dead in trespasses and sins. But the Bible does teach us, for those that the Lord foreknew and predestinated, the Bible tells us there comes a point in time in their life when he reaches into their life and he takes that stony heart out, which you can read about in Ezekiel 36, and he puts a heart of flesh in there, and he makes them a new creature, a creature that is able to respond to him, and a creature that desires him and wants to come to him. You can see a good picture of that in Saul of Tarsus, who's walking along fixing to kill Christians. He's got the letters in his hand. He's done all manner of wicked things to God's people, and he is fired up. I'm fixing to go get some more of them, and I'm either going to kill them or I'm going to throw them in jail. And in an instant, he is on his knees, looking up, saying, Lord, what will thou have me do? That is such a dramatic change. Why? Because in that moment, the Lord came on him. He knocked down the door of his heart. He gave him a new heart and a new spirit, the spirit of his son, Jesus Christ. And he became a new creature. And you see from that moment on what Paul was after that moment. So there comes a moment that the Lord, for his people, changes them in a special way and gives them spiritual eyes. Now, let me give you the second type of blindness. Somebody that has been born again by the Spirit of God. I want you to picture this cup right here. And I want you to picture that it's dark outside. And there's no moonlight. There's no starlight. There's no street light. And none of these lights are on. It is as pitch black dark in here as can possibly be. And we bring this brother and we sit him on the front row right here. He can see better than I can see. Physically, he can see just as good as anybody can see. 20/20 vision. Nothing wrong with his eyes, and he sits there. He does not see this glass. He does not see this glass, not because he's blind naturally, but because he needs some light on. He needs somebody to walk in there and cut that light switch on so he can see this glass. Now, I want you to think about the Ethiopian eunuch for just a second. In Acts, the 8th chapter, I believe it is. In Acts, the 8th chapter, you've got an Ethiopian eunuch who is very high up in authority. And he's coming back, and the Bible tells us in Acts, the 8th chapter, that he's reading in Isaiah. Let me flip over there for just a second. And the Lord comes on Philip, and he tells Philip, I want you to go to this Ethiopian eunuch. You know what the Lord is fixing to tell Philip to do? Cut the light switch on for him. I want you to cut the light switch on so he can see and understand what we're talking about. He's able to see. He's able to respond to it. But I need somebody to cut the light switch on. Guess what? When you're born again of the Spirit of God, you don't automatically know all the books of the Bible. You don't automatically know how to quote Scripture. You don't automatically know pretty much anything other than you feel different. It takes some study and some learning, and it takes people cutting light switches on for you. And I praise God for those people that helped cut them on for me to see what you need to see. So here's this Ethiopian eunuch riding along, and he's reading Isaiah, and he can't make heads or tails of it. And the Spirit of the Lord goes to Philip and says, go to him and join thyself to his chariot. And it says, and Philip ran thither to ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet, which is Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian eunuch says to him, he says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" What he says is, how can I understand unless somebody cuts this light switch on? How can I see this cup unless somebody cuts that light switch on? Now, the Bible tells us that the purpose of this gospel is to bring life and immortality to light. It is an illuminator right here. This scripture, this Bible is an illuminator. It is the light that we need to use to shine on this glass so people can see it, so they can see spiritual things. I believe I was born again as a young child. I don't know the moment I was born again, but I just always, like Brother Tim said, I remember loving the Lord and wanting to do right for the most part, Mom and Dad. Wanting to do right. But there came a time, even now, when I hear brothers preach and light switches start going off. You see, I need light shine on spiritual things because I don't come with a default full understanding of those things. And this Ethiopian here, Philip sits down and you can imagine as he began to expound on Isaiah 53, which is a wonderful piece of scripture, that Ethiopian eunuch had lights begin to go off in his mind and say, "Oh, I see it now. I see what you're talking about." There came a time when I began to think, you know what? I'm not sure about this salvation that I've heard before. I'm not sure about that. And I sat down, I began to talk with Brother Tim and some other brothers and says, "Teach me about this salvation that y'all believe in." And those brothers sat down, just like Philip did with this eunuch here, and began to teach me. And I began to say, "I see it. I see what you're talking about." And it was precious to me because I had the desire to see, I wanted to see, but I just needed somebody to help cut the light switches on. So there's a blindness from a person that will never see this, no matter what you do. But there's a blindness in the sense that you can see it, you just need somebody to cut the light switches on. And that's the purpose of the gospel, is to bring life and immortality to light. Let me give you a third type of blindness here. I'm going to move my cup back just a minute. The third type of blindness here. I could take a man that's perfectly able to see, who has had the light switches on, and comes down and sits in that front row, and I can take this book right here and do that, and he can no longer see it. Y'all get me? I've obstructed it. This is a brother who is able to see it. The light has been shining on him, but something is obstructing him from seeing it. That something that is obstructing him from seeing it, I give you one guess, and it's the one being that doesn't want you to see it, and that's Satan. Satan rejoices when we turn our backs on God's Word. Satan rejoices when we don't give our time to studying this thing because he wants to obstruct us from seeing it. That's what he wants. Now, think about this for just a second. And 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. I'm going to flip over there just a second because I don't think I can quote it. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. It says this, "But if our gospel be hid, our spiritual things, if they be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Now, I've said this before, and this is not my subject today, but the denominational world wants you to believe that the word lost means somebody that is hellbound. It does not. It does not. Lost in the Bible almost always refers to the sheep of God. Okay? Lost means here's a child of God that is strayed from the shepherd. Always, you know, the lost coin, the lost sheep, or the prodigal son, their identities never changed. They were always the sheep, they were always the coin, they were always the son, but their fellowship had changed. And so when it says here, to them that are lost, that does not mean to the gospel is hid to those that are hellbound. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, little g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Do you see, the God of this world, who is Satan, wants nothing more than to hide this gospel from you. He wants nothing more than to obstruct this gospel from you. How does that happen? Well, you can read it. There's a lot of ways it happens. Read over Matthew, the 13th chapter, which is a topic very similar to what I'm talking to you about today. Matthew, the 13th chapter. It talks about how people are going to respond to the gospel. And it says that there are going to be people that hear it, they receive it, they rejoice in it, but a very short time later they've turned away from it, kind of gone back to the way they were. And it says here, a couple of reasons why that happens. It says tribulation and persecution will arise. The Bible tells us that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will spring up in our lives, and those things will obstruct our view from the Word of God. Now, in Galatians, the 19th chapter, we read about some of the works of the flesh. Any work of the flesh is going to be an instrument that can block you from seeing the Word of God. Now, a couple of phrases that I absolutely despise, and I hope that y'all don't use them. If you do, I hope you listen to me today, and I hope that there's some wisdom in this. I despise the phrase, follow your heart, with as much despising as any man can despise. I do not like it. I don't like the phrase, follow your dreams. You know why? Because your dreams are usually just a manifestation of your selfish pride. All right? Now, I'm not saying that you can't go, you know, have your mind set on something. That's what I want to do, and that's fine. I'm not saying that you can't follow what you have a desire to go follow. But this idea of whatever you want to do, just follow your dreams and follow your heart. You know what the problem is oftentimes our dreams and our heart will put us in a situation contrary to the Word of God, and we will find ourselves with a huge obstruction between the spiritual things of this world and the Word of God and us, and we can't see it. Listen, there are things in this life I don't hate to pick on anybody here, but I think it would be awesome to have been able to play Major League Baseball. I wasn't good enough. But to get to play baseball as a grown man and get paid millions of dollars for it, how awesome would that be? Follow my dream. Go try to be a Major League Baseball player. Do you know how hard it is to follow the Word of God and to live a godly life when you're in that high profile of a position? It's hard. It's extremely hard to do. There is nothing wrong with living a quiet and peaceable life, making just an average income and being surrounded by God's people. There's nothing wrong with living a life like that. Now, sometimes our dreams are so selfishly motivated, that's all Satan needs to obstruct us from the Word of God. Oh, I've gone over here. My dream was to go over here and do this, that, and the other. Sure, I had to leave behind my church. And sure, I work 90 hours a week. And sure, I don't have near as much time to study. But it was my dream. Guess what? The God of this world has got you. And He has obstructed God's Word from you and blinded you to it because there's an obstruction there. The Bible talks about in Galatians, the 5th chapter, which I just mentioned, about all the things that our flesh springs up of inside of us. Drunkenness, murderings, jealousy, strife, heresies and adultery, fornication, all those types of things. Those are nothing but big fat obstructions to the Word of God. Guess what? It's difficult to see the Word of God if you have a heart that is overflowing with bitterness and jealousy. It's hard to see the Word of God if the works of the flesh, jealousy, bitterness, whatever it may be, are springing forth up inside of you. And the Bible says, cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the Word of God, against Christ, because those things grow up in our minds and in our lives, and we fail to see what's really there because there's a huge obstruction right there. Now, think about this. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter that this Word that we have, this Word of God, that it was not written by the will of men. Peter didn't sit down one day and say, I tell you what I'm going to do that will help everybody. I think I'll just write these things down. I'm going to write a couple letters here. The Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God. Now I want you to think about one holy man of God named Solomon. Solomon was the man who went to the Lord, and the Lord said, what do you want? And he said, there's all these types of things, but I want wisdom and understanding to rule over and judge my people because I'm young. And the Lord said, man, that's awesome because you asked for that. I'm going to give you wisdom so more than any man has ever had, and I'm going to give you all these other things too. Solomon was a very wise man. Solomon wrote Scripture. Solomon, based on what Peter wrote about Scripture, was considered a holy man. Solomon's the one that sat down and wrote about the strange woman. He said, listen, you go fooling around with a strange woman. You go following after her. And she, you know, allures you and calls you and seduces you up. You're going to turn around and there's going to be a dagger inside of you. And you're not even going to know, but you're a dead man walking. Solomon said that. Pretty wise words, if you ask me. Well, guess what got Solomon? One day, all of a sudden, he's looking at this word of God and boom, he fails to quit seeing it. Because strange women came into his life. Strange women came. The very man who cried out the warning as God inspired him about watch out for the strange woman. She will lead you to your death. The very man that God used to pin that down is a man who looked up one day and there was a strange woman. And he said, come on in. And there was another one. Come on in. Another one. Come on in. You read about this in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. Solomon, the wisest man that had ever lived, a man who the Lord used to write these scriptures. It said, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, and it goes on and lists them. It says all the nations that he went after, and it says of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. These are the very women. All right, here you've got a man, a holy man of God, who the Lord has used to write scripture, specific scripture about the strange woman, and he gives the Israelites specific instructions, says, do not marry the women of these foreign nations over here. They are going to lead you away from me. They're going to turn you away. And it says, don't go in unto them. They will turn you away from. They will turn away your heart after their gods. And it says, Solomon, clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And it goes on and down. It says, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. And where you find Solomon in his old age, this holy man of God who has written these scriptures, who has embraced them, and I'm sure cried over them, and I'm sure prayed about them, and lived his life following after God, all of a sudden, there's an obstruction in his life. And it's strange women, a bunch of them. Right there. And Solomon can't see through those strange women to the Word of God. And in Solomon, this precious child of God, in his old age, you find him living his life in idolatry, worshiping false gods. Why? Because there's something that came into his life that obstructed him from seeing, something that came from the powers of darkness and obstructing his view from seeing the spiritual, precious things of God. Now listen, folks. If it can happen to Solomon, it can happen to any of us. Amen. The wisest man ever got bitten when he let strange women into his life. It may not be a strange man. It might not be a strange woman. It may be the deceitfulness of riches. My goodness, doesn't that get a lot of us? The pursuit of money, the pursuit of fortune, the pursuit of all those types of things, right there. Deceitfulness of riches. Tribulation and persecution, according to Matthew 13, gets a lot of us. If it can happen to Solomon, it can happen to us. Now, let me give you just a few more here. One man is naturally blind. He can't see it no matter what you do. One man's able to see it, but he needs the light switch cut on. One man is able to see it, has had the light switch cut on just like Solomon, but Satan has blinded him by obstructing his view by all the things of this world. Let me give you one more. When Jesus comes, he begins to preach and he begins to teach. If you read through the book of Matthew, he's talking pretty straight. He's preaching pretty plainly, and he's preaching pretty straight to these religious people, and guess what? They don't like it. They begin to persecute him. When he starts talking about things that go against their traditions and against the law that they've got, and he starts talking about new things and things that they don't necessarily agree with, they don't like it, and they reject it. So he preaches very plainly in the beginning. Here are people that are sitting on this pew, eyes that are perfectly capable of seeing it. The light switch has been turned on. There's no obstruction, but they reject what they are looking at. And guess what the Lord does? He takes that glass and he hides it from them. Now you may think, well, wait a minute now. That seems kind of harsh. Well, you take that up with the Lord. But the Bible tells us, you flip over into Matthew for just a second. Matthew, the 13th chapter. All of a sudden, Jesus is talking very plainly. I mean, he's talking very plainly to them. And then all of a sudden, he begins to hide his truth in parables. Now listen, I know what Larry the Cucumber says. I've heard him. We've paused it. We've talked about Larry the Cucumber's understanding of parables and VeggieTales. It is not a fun little fuzzy story that makes things easier to understand. It is not. That is as anti-Bible as anything I can think of. A parable was not done by Jesus to make it easier for us to understand. If it was, why did the disciples come to him time and time again and say, help us understand this? A parable was given to hide something from somebody. And that's what he says in Matthew, the 13th chapter. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he says, and he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You flip over to Mark, the 4th chapter, or I'll read it to you. Don't flip over there. In the 11th verse, it says, and when he was alone, they were about him with the 12, asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, that means outside the kingdom of God, not outside of heaven, not outside of his family, but outside of a place where they were letting the Lord rule and reign and they were submissive of him as their authority. It says all things are done in parables. You see, the Lord took this glass and he preached about this glass to a man that had the light on and could see it just as easily as you and I can, and they rejected it. And as a chastisement and as a judgment, the Lord took it and he hid it from them so that they couldn't see it. Now, there also comes a time in John, the 16th chapter, where the Lord tells his disciples, he says, I've talked to you up to this point in Proverbs and in parables. He said, there were some things that he even hid from his disciples. And he says, but I'm fixing to start showing you things very plainly. And I believe this about it. There are times that I sit down and read this Bible and I read something and I'm not sure what it means. And I can't explain it, but I feel like the Lord in his wisdom says either I'm not ready for that, or there are other things that I need to understand better before he reveals some of those things to me. And so he hides them from me. Sometimes the blindness that we have and our inability to see it comes because we've already rejected it when we actually saw it the first time. And God hides it from us, just like he did to the unbelieving Jews. He hid those things in parables. Now, I know our time's almost gone. Let me give you just one more thing here. Some people will never see it. Some people can see it, but just need the light switch turned on. Some people can see it, but Satan has obstructed their view from it. Some people can see it and rejected it, and the Lord has hidden it from them. But if you're here this morning, I believe that you see it. I believe that you embrace it. And I believe that you love it. And let me tell you this. If you're here this morning and you've sat down and you've looked at God's Word and it has moved you and you see the treasures in it and the gems in it and you surrender yourself to what it says, even if it goes against kind of your own ideas, and you sit down and you begin to read through it and you see it come to life and you see things that you've never saw before pop out at you, brothers and sisters, you are tremendously blessed by the Lord. Amen. To see those things. In Job, Elihu, which is the young man, if you know the account of Job, Job's sitting there in a terrible, pitiful state and he's trying to figure it all out. He's got these three guys that come along, his three friends, which in my mind are the theologians of the day. They're the doctorates of the day. And they sit down and they tell him a bunch of hogwash. And this young man comes along named Elihu, and he listens to them for a while. And finally, he's had enough of it. And he says, all right, y'all have had your turn. Let me break it down for you. And one of the things he says, great men are not always wise. And the aged men don't always understand judgment. He said, but there's a spirit inside of a man that by inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. That's what Job said about it. When the Lord is rebuking Job and he sat there and he's wallowed around in his pity all the time, and the Lord comes with the biblical cold shower, which is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. Where were you, Job, when I stretched that line across the foundations of the earth? Where were you when all this happened? Where were you? And Job just starts, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. One of the things that the Lord asked him says, who is it that gives understanding to the inward parts? That's a rhetorical question by God. He's saying, it's me. I'm God, and I'm the one that gives you understanding. Elihu knew that. Elihu said it's the Lord that inspires men to understand. If you think about Luke, the 24th chapter, the disciples are walking along with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and it says that he opened their eyes so they could understand the scriptures clearly. Paul understood that, because when Paul preached, he said, consider what I say in all things, and the Lord give the understanding. Now, let me leave you with this right here. There was a time in the Old Testament when Israel was at war with Syria. And I used this example last week, and I love it. And Israel has a prophet named Elisha. And Syria's over here thinking, I'm going to go down over here, and I'm going to set up my camp. And when Israel comes along, I'm going to squash them. Well, he does that. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and Israel never shows up. So he says, he assumes that somebody has ratted out his plan. He calls the servants together. He says, which one of you are going over there as a spy and telling them all our secrets? And the guy says, listen, nobody's a spy. He said, they got a man of God over there. And whatever you whisper in your bedchamber, whatever you think about when you're in private, the man of God knows it. He knew you were coming down here because God revealed it to him. And the king of Syria says, where is this guy? Where is this guy? We're fixing to go deal with this guy because I'll never have the upper hand as long as they've got the prophet of God. So they figure out where he's at, and they're in this little camp down here, and it's Elisha and his servant, and they're asleep in the tent. And this army of Syria comes and camps all the way around them, completely surrounds them. And Elisha's servant gets up, and of course, this is how I imagine it in my mind. Elisha's servant gets up, and he steps out of the tent. He's looking, he's stretching, he's had a good night's sleep, and he's like, oh no. And he looks all the way around, and they're completely surrounded, and he's terrified. And he goes back in that tent, and he wakes up Elisha. He wakes up Elisha and says, alas, my master, he says, get up, you need to look at this, we're doomed, they're here, they're fixing to come in, they're going to kill us all. And Elisha, calm and collected, walks out, and he looks, and he sees this army all the way around him. You know what he says to us? He says to the Lord, he says, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes so that he can see. And the Lord opened that servant's eyes and he looked. And all behind the Syrians, all up in the mountains, was the army of God. Chariots of fire. And Elisha said, show them that there's more of us than there is of them. Doesn't that give you chills? Folks, there's things that we don't necessarily always see. But what I want you to get out of that is Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. The psalmist says in Psalms 119, he says, open thou mine eyes that I may see the wonders of thy law. Folks, if you're here this morning and you've opened up that Bible and you've seen the precious wonders of God's law, if you've seen salvation by grace, if you've seen the doctrines that are taught in here, if you've seen the things that we've preached up here and you've rejoiced in it, you need to get on your knees and thank God because he has revealed something to you. Amen. Why? I believe this with all my heart. The Bible says he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I believe if you seek the Lord and you get to the point where I was when I said, Lord, I don't care what the truth is. I just want the truth. I think the Lord begins to reveal those things and open up your eyes and to give you understanding. So let me say it one more time. The spiritually dead man will never see it. I don't care how many songs and dances you do. I don't care how much pizza you take him, how much candy you give him. I don't care how much money you give him. I don't care how much you pray for him. The Bible says, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet he will not do righteousness. He will not learn righteousness. In the day of righteousness, he will do unjustly, and he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Sing and dance for him if you want to, but he'll never see it. But brothers and sisters, where that brother is sitting on that pew and his eyes are open, I pray that you cut that light switch on for him and let him see it. If there's something there that you see in a dear brother that the Satan has obstructed his view from it, I pray that you pray for him and you go to him. If you've rejected God's truth and you sit down and you just don't see it, I pray that you repent and say, God, I don't care what the truth is, just show it to me, and I pray that he reveals it to you. But if you're sitting there and your eyes are open and the lights are on and you see it and you love it and you embrace it and it makes you want to weep, you can praise God that he has opened your eyes to see something that not everybody sees.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.